What would you say to a beggar? There are millions of them on the streets of America today. You cannot go into any major city without encountering one or more. The story is told of C.S. Lewis walking through Oxford, England with a friend of his. And in those days, as in these days, you can see many people on the streets of Oxford begging for money. And Lewis encountered one, and he gave him some money. And as he and his friend walked away, the friend turned to Lewis and said, "You know that man is just going to blow that money on drink." To which Lewis replied, "Well, if I kept the money, I would just blow it on drink, so what's the difference?" So what would you say to a beggar? I don't know what you would say. I know often I have turned the other way. But that's not what the first Christians did. Let's read their story together in Acts chapter 3. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple, called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power and piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the Holy and Righteous One and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you. That is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you from your own people a prophet like me.' You must listen to whatever He tells you. And it will be that everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be utterly rooted out of the people. And all the prophets, as many as have spoken, from Samuel and those after him, also predicted these days. You are the descendants of the prophets and of the covenant that God gave to your ancestors, saying to Abraham, and in your descendants all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When God raised up His servant, He sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word. In this story, I believe we can see healing. Healing that flows along at least two pathways. First, we see that healing comes through the giving of the self. Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly, their plans were interrupted by this man with a birth defect, a man who was paralyzed and apparently unable to work. And so this man sat at the temple every day to beg money from the religious people who were entering. And just as he did every day, this man asked Peter and John for money. And what did Peter and John do? Did they look the other way? Did they brush him off? Did they give him money? None of the above. Peter got the man's attention and said, "Look, we don't have any money to give you, but what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Walk." And he took him by the hand and helped him up, and he was healed immediately. You know, I think it would have been a lot easier for Peter and John to do one of two other things. Either not get involved at all, or just give the man money. As we'll see next week, what Peter and John did cost them a whole lot more. What do you do when confronted with somebody in need? Do you count it an interruption and try to get on with your day as quickly as possible? You know, what we count as interruptions, I suspect, God sees as just the normal day as He's giving it to us. The question is, what are we going to do with those interruptions? Are we going to give of ourselves, or are we going to withhold ourselves? Healing comes only along one of those pathways. The giving of the self. You know, it's interesting to note the results of tests run by psychologists and psychiatrists trying to determine the type of counseling that people find most helpful when they're in need. And when comparing the effect of different types of therapy, of course, they always have a control group. They have a control group of supposed counselors who aren't really trained counselors at all. They're just ordinary people. But they want to see how the results of the trained counselors compare to that of the ordinary people when the person being counseled doesn't know any better. And the interesting thing is that almost always they get just as good or better results from the people who aren't trained. And that's because great power for healing flows out of us when we give of ourselves. When we simply stop and listen to people. The problem is that we're so focused on our own concerns, we often don't take time to do this. Dr. Seymour Diamond did some research on family problems. He maintains that today's average American father gives undivided attention to his children for 38 seconds per day. The average father gives partial attention to his children 20 minutes per day while he's doing something else. Watching TV, working on a project. This suggests to me that if we're really going to love our children and heal the problems that we have in our families, then we as Christian parents, certainly, we need to give significant time every day to focusing on them and listening to them. We have to give of ourselves. And I'm just as guilty as anyone else of not doing that. Sometimes we hesitate to give of ourselves because we feel we have nothing to give. And that's where spending time alone with God becomes so important in our daily lives, doesn't it? Because God is the one who can fill our spiritual tanks so we have something to give away to others. Notice Peter and John gave what they had. They didn't give what they didn't have. They didn't have money that they could give to help others. Maybe you have money. Maybe you have the gift of giving. Maybe you don't have the gift of healing. Some people like Peter, I believe, have that gift. But maybe you have the gift of listening. Maybe you have the gift of praying. Maybe you have the gift of wisdom. God wants us to give away the gifts that we have, not the gifts that we don't have. George Sweeting has said, when the church stops giving, it loses its power. When the church stops serving, it almost always starts swerving into the wrong lane. During World War II, there was a church in Strasbourg, France, that was destroyed. Little remained but the rubble. But when they cleared all of the rubble, they found a statue of Christ that was completely intact except for one thing. The hands of the statue had been knocked off. In time, the church was rebuilt. A sculptor offered to carve a new statue of Christ, one with hands. The leaders of the church considered this, but they decided to keep the old statue just the way it was. And they put a sign at the foot of it. He has no hands but yours. I believe the real Jesus does have hands today. He reigns in heaven and can work from there, either with or without us. But He chooses to work with us, through our hands, by His Holy Spirit, to help other people, just as He worked through Peter and John. I believe the healing of Jesus flows through us when we offer our hands in His service, as we give of ourselves for His cause. But notice there's also another way that healing flows. It flows through the preaching of Jesus. I think the preaching about Jesus, when it's true to who He really was, is one of the most therapeutic things we can bring to our society. It brings spiritual healing, which is the greatest need of every human heart. The healing of the man in Acts 3 drew a crowd in response. Everyone who went to the temple knew this beggar. They knew he'd been paralyzed, but here he was walking around, even leaping and praising God. What had happened? The crowd wanted to know. And Peter took that opportunity to explain to them this miracle. He started from that event and presented Jesus to the people who were asking questions. And did you notice there's four key points in Peter's sermon? First, it focused on the crucifixion of Jesus. Peter was bold, wasn't he? He said, "You nailed Him to the cross." And of course, that applies to us just as much today as it did to those people 2,000 years ago. It's our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. Secondly, Peter's sermon focused on the resurrection of Jesus. God vindicated Jesus by raising Him from the dead. Without the resurrection, the church never would have come into being. The resurrection is proof of Jesus' indestructible life. The third point in Peter's sermon was that there's power in the name of Jesus and the faith that comes through Him. It was by the name of Jesus that this paralyzed man was healed. And it's in the name of Jesus that healing can still happen today. So long as we focus on what we can do and be in and of ourselves, there's going to be nothing but failure, frustration, fear in our lives. But when we focus, not I, but on Christ in me, then healing flows. Purpose, power, peace come with it. And then there's this fourth point in Peter's sermon, the call to repentance. Repentance means a change of mind that results in a change in direction. Peter called people to do an about face by the power of the Spirit, to turn to God and start walking God's way. And he also tells us that three things flow from repentance. First, our sins are wiped out. How beautiful is that? I like the way Corrie ten Boom used to express this truth. She said, God takes our sins and He drowns them in the depths of the sea, and then He puts up a sign that says, no fishing. The second result of repentance that Peter mentions is times of refreshing. Into our lives comes a power that will be a strength in weakness and a rest in weariness. I love the way the hymn writer put it. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know as now I know, I am His and He is mine. And then there's a third result of repentance. It's still to come in the future. We haven't seen it yet. Peter urges his hearers to repent so that God will send Christ, who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. Peter says he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. How is repentance related to the second coming of Christ? In this simple way. Jesus hasn't come back yet because He's giving time for you and for me to turn from our sin and turn to God. I love the way C.S. Lewis explains this. He says, why is God landing in this enemy-occupied world in disguise and starting a sort of secret society to undermine the devil? Why is He not landing in force, invading it? Is it that He's not strong enough? Well, Christians think He is going to land in force. We do not know when, but we can guess why He is delaying. He wants to give us the chance of joining His side freely. I do not suppose you and I would have thought much of a Frenchman who waited till the Allies were marching into Germany and then announced he was on our side. God will invade. But I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when He does. When that happens, it's the end of the world. When the author walks on the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying you are on His side then? When you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream. And something else, something that never entered your head to conceive, comes crashing in. Something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There is no use saying you choose to lie down when it has become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for this powerful story of healing that comes only in the name of Jesus. The kind of healing that can still flow through us when we give of ourselves to others. The kind of healing that flows through the preaching of Jesus. The preaching in which Jesus inhabits by His Spirit. Thank You, Lord, that You are giving us time in this life to turn to You and to walk with You so that on that day when Jesus returns, we will be ready and we will recognize our Master. Help us to be ready, Lord, even if it's today. For we pray with the saints of old. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.